last 4 weeks examining the miracle of Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead and how unique that was. The fact that never before in human history had anyone been raised back to life from that time period in the grave. That we discovered kind of looking through it that not only had he been dead, he'd been dead for over 4 days, at least 4 days in the tomb. And the fact that it wasn't just that Jesus Christ rose him back to life, but the fact that there was restoration that was needed. You know, there had been decay and decomposition and all these different things, that it wasn't just coming back to life, it was coming back to life and being restored. And he wasn't just restored to how he was before he died. He was restored back better than he was before he died, because God healed him of what actually caused his death. And the fact that this was the first time truly in all of history where this unique thing happened, and Jesus did it in front of an audience. It was intentional. He wanted everyone to see that, that life, resurrection, and restoration is in the name of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to wrap it up. We're going to look at a little section that we've kind of touched on a couple different points, but it's such a powerful moment between Jesus and the sister of Lazarus, Martha. Jesus and Lazarus were friends, and he was also friends with Mary and Martha. And the Bible says that when he heard, he waited 2 more days, and then he showed up 4 days after he was already in the grave. And when he shows up, the Bible tells us that Martha hears about it and goes out to meet him. She doesn't even wait for him to come into town. Martha is what you would call a go-getter. There's a lot of teaching and everything out there, the difference between Mary and Martha. You know, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was in the kitchen cleaning and making stuff. Martha was a doer, and so she didn't even wait till Jesus got into town. She went out to meet Jesus. And I don't know how the conversation or what her attitude was at that point in time, but there was some kind of undertones of, you know, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I'm not blaming you, Jesus, but at the same time, you know, you could have healed him, and all these different things. And then Jesus looks at Martha in John chapter 11, and he has a really interesting exchange with her. And we're going to first begin with what Martha says. Yes, Martha said, he will rise again when everyone else rises on the last day. So Jesus said, listen, don't you believe that Lazarus is going to rise again? She goes, yeah. I believe all that. Like, I believe that when God comes back, those that have died who follow God, they're going to come back to life, and they're going to spend eternity with him. This isn't time for a theology lesson, Jesus. And he's like, no, you don't understand. It's bigger than that. And then he says this. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Now, pause for just a moment, because we read this, and if you've been in church your whole life, you've probably heard this a million times. It's very important to understand, this is the first time anyone has ever said anything like this. This is kind of almost, if Jesus wasn't God, this is heresy. Because up to this point in time, the only one that the Jews knew who talked about salvation and talked about, you know, restoration, resurrection, that's all God, right? And God the Father, that's kind of how they think about that. And now there's this guy standing in front of Martha, and he says, listen, I want you to understand, in me is both resurrection and the life. Not only will you come back from the dead, but I will give you life. And then he goes on to say, and if you do die, there's still going to be life after that. There's still going to be something else after that. So then he goes, do you believe this? Now you talk about like throwing it down, right? You ever had a conversation with someone and you're telling them, and then you look at them and you're like, so do you believe that? And at that point in time, it's very awkward, because you've got to either go like, well, I think you're a little nuts. Or you've got to go, well, I'm not so sure yet. Or, you know, and he like point blank looks at her and says, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Now's the time. This is the watershed moment. Do you, Martha, believe that in me is the power of resurrection and life? And Martha says, Yes. Yes. I believe. And then she goes even further than that. She goes, yes, Lord, I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world from God. She goes, not only do I believe that in you is resurrection and life, but I believe you're the promised one. The one that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God was talking to Adam and Eve, he says, I will give you someone who will take away the sting of sin and shame. I will give you someone. The one who God had prophesied in the book of Genesis when the Passover lamb was sacrificed so that the angel of death would pass over. The one who was represented in all the sacrifices in the temple and in the tabernacle leading up to that. All of that. I believe you are the promised one, the one that God had said is going to come and take away the sins of the world, going to make everything right, going to put everything back in form. I believe. With no uncertain terms, Martha says this. And the Bible says that then Martha goes back and tells Mary, hey, Jesus is looking for you. We never see that, but, you know, we hear Martha saying that. And this moment in time often is missed, and it's like, okay, that's kind of cool, but I think it's so important to understand that. And here's the big idea today. It's really simple. Basically, everything kind of comes off of this, and that's this. Jesus equals life. Jesus equals life. If you have Jesus, you have life. And in fact, it's funny, the writer of this, John, who was the best friend of Jesus Christ, didn't just write the Gospel of John, but he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also named after him. And if you struggle reading the Bible, I'll just tell you this, if there's a name usually, the Gospel of, or something like that, it's usually written by that person, just kind of a side note for you. And so John, in both John and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he kind of repeats this over and over and over and over again. Talk about the fact that Jesus equals life. Jesus equals life. And I want to share a couple with you. 1 John chapter 5 and 11. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in what? It's in his Son. John 1, 4, in him Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus equals life. John 5, 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he will. So all throughout the book of John and all throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John keeps reiterating this. If you have Jesus, you have life. Jesus gives life. Jesus equals life. Jesus is the source of life. He's the beginning of life. He's the restoration of life. He's the resurrection of life. It is in Christ that we have everything we need when it comes to life. And Lazarus and Martha and Mary experienced it personally. They saw it. They felt it. Lazarus walked through it. Now, I always tell you this. When I read Scripture, I read it with imagination, if you will. I read it with putting myself kind of in the story, asking questions beyond what's kind of there. And one of the things when I read the story of Lazarus and then Mary and Martha, because it's not just about Lazarus, is I ask how differently their lives were after the fact. You ever thought about that? Did Lazarus become like a celebrity? Did everyone want to come and be like, hey, are you the guy that was raised from the dead by Jesus? You're the guy that was dead? And how different would their lives have been after that? They had this firsthand knowledge of how brief and how fragile and unpredictable life was. How did it change how they lived their lives? Have you ever met somebody that had a near-death experience? You ever met somebody that had a near-death experience? I remember when I was in college, I came back home and I did this thing where I drove all over the Midwest, Ohio, Michigan, Illinois, Indiana, and I sold cookware, basically. I mean, it really fits my personality, right? But I will say I was single, and my job was to connect with these nurses who've just graduated with their RN, because they would get this like big bonus, and that was kind of how we did it. So I kind of liked that part of the job, but I would drive all over the place, and I was driving my dad's Oldsmobile Cutlass, and I fell asleep at the wheel. And it was exciting. Not only did I fall asleep at the wheel, but my car, it wasn't my car, but it did a 360-degree spin at about 75 miles an hour, a 365-degree spin in the middle of my two lanes, and then it did another one, and it backed down into the median, you know, that big, like, sloped area there, and it backed down, and it started to continue to go towards the other side, and I was able to stop, and I was about 18 to 24 inches, so about 2 feet away from going into oncoming traffic where three semis were coming the exact opposite direction. I was awake at that point in time. And I tell you what, from that point on, I've never fallen asleep since. Now, that wouldn't necessarily be a near-death experience, but that dramatically changed, like, how I drove. And if I ever feel sleepy again, I'm, like, rolling down windows and, like, okay, you know, because I don't want to ever experience that again. If you've ever experienced that, you probably know that. But if you ever met somebody that literally had, like, a near-death experience and it, like, changes who they are as a person, they're like, I understand the brevity of life now, and I get it, and I want to do this. I wonder if somebody came up to Lazarus and they're like, hey, Russ, because that's his nickname, Russ. You know, man, I've noticed you're different. What's happened? He's like, well, I had a death experience. I'm like, you mean a near-death experience? No, he's like, no, like a past-death experience, all right? I died, and came back to life, and it's totally changed my perspective. Can you picture how much more meaningful their interactions with each other must have been? I mean, Mary and Martha grieved the death of their brother, and now he was back. I wonder if they were hugging him, and finally, after like 24 hours, he's like, listen, I'm back, okay? Enough, back off. Because they're just, right? I mean, can you imagine that? How differently did they organize their days so that they were able to spend their time more wisely because they understood the significance and the power of death? How much more purposeful and intentional were they about doing only those things that really mattered and made a difference? When Jesus resurrected Lazarus, he once and for all proved that if you want life, real, experiential, genuine life, it can only be found in one place, and that's Jesus Christ. And everyone who says yes to Jesus is promised that life. And it will change you forever. If you remember back, those of you who've accepted Jesus Christ, if you remember back what happened in your life at that moment in time, the joy and the excitement and the energy, and then you experienced these changes that began to take place because you began to change how you lived, and you began to change the people that were around you, you began to change your expressions and your perspectives and all these different things, and you go, man, you look back before Christ, and you ask, well, how did I live like that? How did I experience that? I know some of you, I have conversations with you, and you've got friends that don't know Christ, and they're going through things, you're like, I don't understand how they're dealing with that when they don't know Jesus Christ. It just kind of boggles our minds. And so just like Lazarus, who had this experience, and Mary and Martha, who walked through that experience with him, we should forever be changed when we accept Jesus Christ. There should be a marked difference in how we lived before Christ and how we live after Christ. And the reality is, Scripture says, if you don't see a difference, you should really ask yourself, did you truly experience life through Jesus Christ? Because when you experience it, it changes everything. Jesus equals life. In fact, when Jesus comes into your life, he offers three different kinds of life. The first life is new life. Jesus offers new life, right? He's not just going, okay, I'm gonna reboot your old life and hopefully it's better this time. No, he gives you new life. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. He's like, listen, that there's a moment of separation, there's a moment of demarcation, there's a moment of exiting from what you were to what now you're going to be. And there's that moment where when you experience, when you say yes to Jesus Christ, God gives you a new life. And I love what he goes on to say here. He says, and all of this is a what? It's a gift. How many of you have ever had to work for your birthday present? Anybody? A couple of you? Okay. See, now, did you think of that as a gift? Like, no, I cleaned my room for that. What are you talking? It's not a gift. That's my reward, right? There's a difference between a gift and a reward or a gift and payment. A gift, do you have to do anything for? Answer, you just were born. You didn't do anything. Your mom did everything. You know what? Mom should get presents on your birthday. I think that all the moms are like, yeah, that's right, man. Okay. But seriously, you know, you didn't do anything. You just showed up. You cried and you probably pitched a fit and all that stuff. And now they give you presents for that. And they're gifts that you get and you don't do anything for it. That's what Jesus Christ, that's what the Apostle Paul who's writing here says that this new life is. It's not something that you've earned. It's not something that you get. It's not something that you work for. It is a gift given to you at the point of salvation. And he brought us back to himself through Christ. And then God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. We're going to come back to that in just a second. But a gift is something that you don't work for, you don't pay for. You simply enjoy it. You simply enjoy it. This new life that God gives us at salvation is not something that we have to figure out. It's something we simply have to enjoy. Just embrace. He doesn't make you a new person because you work really hard at it. He doesn't make you a new person because you serve or you give money or your time or you show up. He gives you the gift of becoming a new person because he loves you and he truly wants you to live a fresh and a new life. So stop bringing up your past. Your past is paid for. Stop bringing up your past. If he's given you a new life, not only has he given you a new life, but he said the old life is what? It's gone. It's removed. It's taken away. I know way too many people who know Jesus Christ and they're still wallowing in their past. Your past is paid for. You're like, yeah, there's consequences. Yeah, there's consequences. You punch yourself in the face, it's going to hurt. You might have a black eye for a while. But you don't walk around and go, look at my black eye. Look how awful my black eye is. And yet some of us who've accepted Jesus Christ, that's how we live, isn't it? Look at our past. How can I ever do that? Well, you can't. Jesus Christ did. When he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, that's what he's talking about. Your past is paid for. So stop bringing up your past. Stop trying to earn God's favor. Listen, this is so important. God's favor is rested upon you at the moment that you accept Jesus Christ. It is. The reason is because Jesus Christ takes all of your sin and your shame and he hollows it out and he throws it away because he's paid for it. And then he fills you with the power of his Spirit and he fills you with salvation. And now when Jesus Christ is looked upon by God the Father, he sees Jesus Christ in you and he says, you are my child. In fact, the Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. We become an heir with Jesus Christ, and we receive the favor of God. God will not love you more if you show up to church on time. I will love you more if you show up to church on time. But God will not love you anymore if you show up to church on time. God will not love you anymore if you serve. God will not love you anymore if you sit down and you read your Bible. God will not love you anymore if you start to pray. God will not love you anymore or any less because his love for you is perfect and unconditional and never, ever ending. God's love and favor on you is through the new life that Jesus Christ offers and gives you. And your job is not to try to figure out how to earn it, but simply enjoy it. Now, that's not easy. Some of you, you're planning people. Some of you are spreadsheet lovers. Some of you, this I don't understand. When you go on vacation, you have a schedule. What is wrong with you? If you go on vacation, you go on vacation. You don't have a schedule. Okay, we went with some people once, and they're like, okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm like, have fun. I'll be by the pool. Because that's vacation for me, right? That's just crazy. You're going to struggle with that more than anybody else because you're going to try to figure out, how can I get more of this? No, it is all there, readily available, the moment that you say yes to Jesus Christ. He gives you new life. But notice how that passage of Scripture ends. Is we've been given new life, old life has passed away, everything's become new, and we've been restored, we've been reconciled back to God, and now our job is to help other people do the same thing. You see, with that new life comes a new purpose. when you enjoy the new life that you have, if you truly enjoy it, you go, I want as many other people to experience this as me. Because that's our job. God says, listen, after we accept Jesus Christ, now we have a new purpose. Not only do we have a new life that we enjoy, but we have a new purpose that we're supposed to do. You ever been to a restaurant that you're like, this is the greatest restaurant I've ever experienced in my life. This is so cool. And you're like Instagramming and you're tweeting and you're Facebooking. And maybe if you've got kids, you know what TikTok is. No, it's not, you know, some weird thing. Well, it is some weird thing. But you do this whole thing and man, you're like just so crazy. And you're trying to tell as many people as possible because you're like, this is the coolest restaurant ever. And you can't shut up about it. I really wonder if we have truly experienced the new life of Jesus Christ, if we can remain silent about it all the time. Because we can't even shut up about a bathroom that's cool. Right? You ever walked into a bathroom, you're like, this is the coolest bathroom. Hopefully you're not taking pictures because that's just weird. But you tell people about it. You're like, hey, went to this restaurant, they had this bathroom, they've got a Babe Ruth sign. You know, oh, it's so cool. And you just do. But yet when it comes to Jesus Christ and understanding and experiencing the new life of Christ, somehow we can remain quiet about it. You see, with new life becomes new purpose. And our purpose, according to Scripture, is to help other people experience the new life too. And that means inviting and investing and encouraging them to come and experience Jesus Christ. Because when you say yes to God, when you say yes to Jesus Christ, you can begin to experience new life because Jesus equals new life. The second life, is that not only does Jesus offer new life, but Jesus offers abundant life. Abundant life. Now, this is a verse that you've probably heard a whole bunch of times. In fact, if you've been here at Friendship, John 10:10 is literally one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture because there's so much there that could be unpacked. I could probably preach 3 or 4 messages back to back to back and not still tap everything that's in this particular verse. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." Talk about Satan. Talk about the devil. His desire is to do everything he can to steal from you, to kill your dreams, and to destroy your hopes. That's what his desire is. And then he goes, but I have come that they may have life and have it, how? Abundantly. Now, I am not, nor do I pretend to be a Greek, Aramaic, old school, you know, ancient Hebrew guy understanding the words at all, okay? As you can tell, I struggle with even English sometimes. But sometimes it is incredibly valuable and enlightening to kind of dive into the words that are being used because we kind of, our English language kind of falls short of giving us the full understanding of what's happening here. And there are two words that I want to pull out so that we can really understand what Jesus is saying. The first one is the word have. And you're like, have? Wow, really, Dave? You need to figure out what that word means. But it really does have a greater connotation than what we see. Let me just read this to you really quickly, okay? He says, first of all, we're to have life and have it abundantly. So to have means to maintain continual and all-encompassing possession of something. Jesus is saying, I want you to be able to have absolute full possession of this life. That you would enjoy it in every possible way and that you would realize that no one can ever take it from you. When he says, I have come that they might have life, he goes, listen, I want you to possess it. I want you to hold on to it with both hands, to never let it go. This is my promise to you. You need to hold on to it. You need to possess it and realize that if you possess it, no one can take it from you. You want to enjoy this life into its fullest abundance. Then the other word is abundant. Because it goes, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. So what does he mean by that? Okay. Abundant means more than. Beyond what is expected. Beyond what is anticipating. Exceeding all possible expectations. Superior and excessive. I love that. Jesus goes, okay, I want you to have absolute full possession of this life, that you would enjoy it in every way possible, that you would realize that no one can ever take it from you. And then I want you to go beyond that. I want you to go beyond that and enjoy a life that is beyond your wildest expectations, more than you can anticipate or even thought was possible. And we think about that, and I'm going to cough here for a second, Patrick. Would that be how you describe your life? But Jesus says that that's why he came. So that we could experience, so that we could have, so that we could possess life and possess it abundantly, beyond what is able for anyone else to even take away. You see, the difference between new life, which is a gift, we just simply enjoy, and abundant life, is that for you and I to experience abundant life, we got to do something. And that word have tells us what it is. We need to possess it. We need to grab it. We need to hold on to it. We need to pursue it. There are requirements to experiencing what it means to have abundant life. It requires us to actively take possession. We must each and every day say yes to Jesus Christ leading our lives and say no to our own desires and what we want. It requires us to spend time in God's Word, reading what He actually has for us. It means we need to pray and share our heart and our concerns and our fears with God. And I want to tell you, pause for just a minute there, because sometimes we have this twisted idea of what praying is supposed to be. I always kind of chuckle in my heart. I don't ever do it out loud because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I always chuckle when somebody, I ask them to pray, and they're like, oh, don't pray out loud. Okay, why? Because I pray weird. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, do you pray like in Hebrew? What do you mean I pray? I just don't know what to say. Like, listen, it's just talking to God. And in fact, if you read the book of Psalms, that is literally about half of it is just David's prayers that he wrote down. And David's like going, God, why do you hate me? God, why are you so upset with me? But God, I know you love me. I'm not really upset. I'm just, you know, God, I'm frustrated. I'm overwhelmed by fear. He literally at one point in time goes, listen, I'm giving you my complaints. I'm so tired of this life. I mean, literally, that's like half the psalm. And then the other half of the psalm is like, God, you are so awesome. David, I don't know, right? You ever like that? Like you begin your prayer with God going, God, this is terrible. This is awful. This is so hard, but you are so good. I just help me remember that. That's what prayer is. It's just a conversation with God. And not only that, but we're also supposed to connect with other believers. And we're supposed to worship and serve and celebrate the God who is. If you truly want to experience the abundant life, you need to actually be proactive in your faith. It's not just going to come to you and show up. It is something you have to pursue and take possession of, and you do that by becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The word for it in Scripture is to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we experience abundant life. It's actually possible and unfortunately incredibly common to be a Christian and never truly experience the abundant life. The Bible actually warns us about this in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. Since you've heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your sinful nature. Stop giving in to your flesh. Stop giving in to your old desires. Throw it off. Get rid of it. And your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deceit. And he says, listen, don't keep living that way. If you live that way, you miss out on the abundant life. You don't miss out on salvation. That's new life, right? It's a gift. You've experienced it. You've received it. But the abundant life, enjoying life today, And for the rest of your life begins by following Jesus Christ. It begins every morning when you wake up and you say, yes, Jesus, what do you have for me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? By reading the Word of God, by talking to God, by connecting with other people who also know Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you begin to experience abundant life. He goes on. He goes, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The writer Paul says it doesn't just happen. You've got to go after it. You have to do what's necessary to possess it. Do you realize you can be saved, but because you keep living the way that you used to live, because you keep doing the things that you used to do, because you won't let go of who you used to be, you will never experience abundant life, even though it's readily available for you. So today, start saying no to the patterns, the habits, the sins, and the excuses of your past life. And start saying yes to doing the things necessary to become like Christ, because Jesus equals abundant life. Finally, Jesus equals new life. Jesus equals abundant life. Jesus equals eternal life. Jesus equals eternal life. John chapter 3, verses 35 through 36, says, the Father loves His Son and has put everything into His hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. We tend to stop there. But He goes on. He says, anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. That's in the Bible, by the way. That's what that reference at the top means. We don't like to talk about that because God's love. God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. Is that true? Absolutely yes. But God is also just. That's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. Because His justice demanded judgment. And when we sin, there is a judgment and a penalty that needs to be paid. And if we've accepted Jesus Christ, the penalty and the judgment has been paid by Jesus Christ. But if we don't accept Jesus Christ, then the penalty and the judgment and the wrath of God is still present in our lives. It's unavoidable. Like, why would God do that? God's not doing that. God provided a way of escape. God sent His one and only Son to die in your place so you didn't have to experience that. But God's justice demands that. At the end of your life, God is going to ask you the same question that He asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is? That He is the resurrection and the life? That He did die on the cross for your sins? That He does want to give you a new and full life? Do you believe this? If during your life you choose to believe this, then death on the cross pays the price for your sins, all of them, past, present, and future. But if you choose not to believe, then the anger and the judgment of God is still coming your way. It's still directed towards you. You might go, wait, you know, I've been this way my whole life, and nothing bad has ever happened to me. I've been this way forever, and I've got a great life. I'm not experiencing anything bad because of how I live. You know, if this were really true, then every time I did something bad, then God would, like, squish me like a bug. God, if you're real, kill me right now. Well, I didn't die, so apparently God's not real. The Bible actually warns us to never mistake the fact that God doesn't immediately wipe us off the planet every time we sin, as if God doesn't either care or know, or he isn't going to judge us some point in time. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says this: don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God loves you so much that he's being patient. He's waiting. He's showing unbelievable tolerance in spite of how you act towards him. He doesn't want you to have to be punished for what you've done. He doesn't want to have to punish you for your sins. That's why he sent Jesus to die, to be punished on your behalf, so that you could experience new life, abundant life, and eternal life. But you have to say yes. If you are stubborn and you refuse to turn from your sin, then you're storing up that terrible punishment for yourself. God sacrificed so much for you, and you are simply ignoring or refusing to be. And because of that, a day of God's anger is coming. Now, this isn't like hellfire and brimstone. This is just what the truth is about the gospel. The gospel, sometimes we hear love, 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 but we have to understand, without the gospel, the anger and the judgment of God is present. It's there. And when God's righteous judgment falls on your head, he will look at everything you've ever done, everything you've ever taught, thought, or intended to do, and you will have to pay for your choices and your mistakes and your sins and your failures. The Bible is very clear about what the payment of that is. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the payment for sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God freely gives is everlasting life found in Jesus Christ our Lord. I love this. The fact that as Paul is writing, God moves in his spirit, that as he's laying out what the payment of sin is and rejection of God, he goes, listen, but don't forget, the gift is still available. It's not like God is just getting ready to kill everybody and be like, this grumpy old guy just ready to get off my lawn and tear. No. And the fact, the reality is that God's desire is that you would come to know him, that you would receive the gift of Jesus Christ, that you would experience not only new life, but then you would live in the abundant life. And then when you pass from this life to the next, you would live in eternal life with him, because that's what his desire is. So even as he's laying out the penalty for rejecting him, he's reminding you that you can still accept him. He's reminding you that it's not too late, that even right now, in this moment, you have the free offer and the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Today, if you already know Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you on those first two things, those first two lives that Jesus gives. Are you enjoying the new life, or are you continuing to wallow in the old? Enjoy the new life. Stop living in the past. Stop bringing up the past. Stop wallowing in the past. Stop talking about the past. Enjoy the new life that God has given you. And live Christ forward instead of you backwards. If you know Jesus Christ, then I want to challenge you to embrace, to possess the abundant life that comes through following Jesus Christ, saying yes to him, investing and reading and understanding and praying and serving and doing all the things that we do in pursuit of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And if today you have never experienced, you've never said yes to Christ in salvation, I want to challenge you to today make that decision to say yes to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus equals life. Jesus equals new life, abundant life, and eternal life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the fact that Jesus equals life. Father, today for those who already know your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that they would begin to enjoy the new life. God, that the shackles of the past, the struggles, the sins, the failures, the mistakes, the shame, God, you would remind them that this new life is just to simply be enjoyed. It is a gift. It's not something that they have to work for or even pursue. They simply have to enjoy it. God, give us an enjoyment of new life. But God, for those of us who know your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that we would make the decision to truly begin to possess abundant life. God, stop letting us live just kind of randomly through life and allowing the circumstances of life and the things of life to get us down, to weigh us down, to mess us up. But God, we would begin to every day, we would wake up every morning saying, yes, yes, God, I want abundant life. And we dive into your word and we figure out what that means and we spend time in prayer just pouring our heart and our concerns and our fears to you. And God, we gather with other Christians and we use our gifts and we do all of those things and we begin to experience abundant life and possess it with everything that we have. God, for those here this morning who've never said yes to Jesus Christ, pray that in this moment, God, you just pull on their heart, that it would be almost something that they can't even resist, if you will. They know they need Jesus because Jesus equals life. God, in this moment, I pray that they would make that decision in their heart to say yes. If you're ready to do that today, I'm going to ask you just in the quietness of this moment, in your heart, in your mind, just pray this in your mind because God hears you. Dear God, I believe. I'm saying yes to Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. I believe he's the resurrection. I believe he's the life. I want to enjoy this new life. I want to possess this abundant life. And I want to live forever with you in eternal life. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it is, no matter where we are in our walk, whether this is the first time or the thousandth time, God, I pray that it challenges us to become more and more like the people that you've created us to be. And let us go from this place and not be unchanged, but to be changed your glory. And it's in the glory and the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.